Let's take your Bibles and turn in them with me first to the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, Psalm 146. It's found on page 666 in the Pew Bibles, Psalm 146. Congregation, hear now God's holy word. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Let us turn to the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. It's found on page 1241. And we'll read through verse 10 of chapter 2. And it is our reading from chapter 2. That's our text this morning. Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. As far as the reading of God's Word, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. So we'll be going through these 10 verses of chapter 2. Congregation, grace. Grace is at the heart of Christianity. God's grace in Christ. Now, one theologian summed up the Christian faith in three words: God saves sinners. That's a summary, a good summary. That can be unpacked. That can be explained for hours. We see that phrase, God saves sinners. We see that teaching here in our passage before us this morning. We see that God raised us from sin's death to life in Christ. God raised us from sin's death to life in Christ, and that's grace. First, though, we consider verses 1 through 3, lives spent in sin, lives spent in sin. Though we read from chapter 1, and the Apostle Paul finished that chapter by presenting the power of God that was exerted in Christ when God raised Him from the dead, when He seated Him in glory at His right hand. Look how he begins this chapter. He turns the focus to us now, to us in our condition. What a contrast! Chapter 1 ended on a triumphant note of power and life. Look how chapter 2 begins. Depressing. Verses 1 and following. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Dead. The focus shifts, chapter 1, on God and Christ, and glory, grace, and power, to chapter 2, us, sin, death, wrath. Looking at verses 1 and 2, they especially seem to be focusing on Gentiles, those who had not received covenant promises until Christ had come. Verse 3, though, brings out then the Jews, brings them into the fold, God's people from earliest times of Abraham. We could make a connection between the Jews of that time and church people today as it regards those Gentiles out of the covenant, Jews in the covenant, church people today in the covenant. The apostle treats each group separately in these verses, but then in verse 3, removes any meaningful distinction between Gentile and Jew, between covenant and non-covenant member alike, when he says of the Jews there, like the rest of mankind. Like the rest of mankind. We are all dead by nature. Dead. You were dead in the trespasses and sins. What does that mean, dead? Well, the apostle did not write that we were stuck in sin. He didn't write that. We could understand, you know, if you get stuck, you can struggle, right? Children, maybe you go walking out in the mud or something like that in your boots, and a boot gets stuck, right? You struggle, you pull, maybe even you ask someone else for help, and eventually you can get your boot unstuck, and you can keep on walking. The apostle did not say you were stuck in the trespasses and sins. He also did not write, you were dying in sin. We understand that as well, don't we? How many people don't we know who in the process of dying? Life today, but there's a prospect of maybe tomorrow or weeks or months in the future of not. And maybe they go through a cancer treatment. Maybe they take some medicine. Maybe they have some experimental treatment. Something that will stop the dying process. Something they can do. While there's life, there's hope. Don't we hear that? The apostle did not write, you were dying in the trespasses and sins. The apostle also did not write, you were unconscious in sins or asleep in sin. We can understand those things too. Some of us here have taken CPR class and can use that on someone who's unresponsive. They can be revived, perhaps. Even with medical technology now, there can be a point where they seem to have passed from this life, but you could take some paddles and revive them again. The apostle did not write that we were unconscious or sleeping. None of these stuck, dying, unconscious, sleeping. None of those are what the apostle wrote here. Every word of God is inspired. Every one is how God wants it. Every word has importance. And what did he write? You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. When you're dead, it means you don't move, you don't struggle, you can't free yourself. You can't do anything, and no one can help you. Especially back in that time, before they had all the medical technology. If you're dead, you're not even aware you're dead. You're dead. You can't be brought out of it. You're dead. Death is final. In one sense. That's how the apostle describes our condition. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Lives spent in sin. That doesn't mean our lives were spent in partial righteousness and partial sin. Or that our lives were spent in sin, yet we struggled against that sin by nature. Or that we sinned, but maybe someone can work to help us get over that sin. No, it's dead. You were dead in the trespasses and sins. Brothers and sisters, that's why there is no power in men or women, boys and girls, to ultimately change ourselves. A 12-step program to overcome the sin of alcohol or drug abuse, it might do some outward good, but it cannot in itself, it lacks the power to revitalize. No power to overcome sin. Again, there can be some useful earthly good in some programs. But any program of man, whatever it is, however wise those persons are, can't change a sinner's heart. There might be some civil good again, but not heart change. Why? Because we are dead, trespasses and sins. That's what God's Word says about us. There's no hope of living again for a dead person, humanly speaking. We have funerals, don't we? And rightly so. We mourn the death of loved ones. Sometimes it's a deep, sharp grief. Because we know, as King David confessed long ago, that our dead ones will not come back to us. Now look how the apostle unfolds what this death is. He says, you, following the course of this world, a world that's contrary to God's will, contrary to His kingdom, a world that seeks its own glory, pleasure, power, rather than God's praise. Then he also says we're following, there's that word again, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, that's Satan, who's the bitterest enemy of God. We were in bondage to the devil, blinded by him to glory of the gospel, the kingdom of Christ. Third, he brings out, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. By nature, there is that wholehearted pursuit and indulging in sin. Think of our sin, the sin we commit. We choose to commit sin. Our being by nature dead in trespasses and sins, it's demonstrated by following after the world, the flesh, the devil, all of those opposed to God and His law. Lives spent in sin. Now, although we were breathing and walking and acting, and maybe even doing things that appeared to be good, by nature, there is only spiritual death. Not spiritual injury or being wounded. Not spiritual sickness or ailing, spiritually dead. No spiritual life within us by nature. None at all. None. Young people, do you remember what that doctrine's called? It's called, in part, total depravity. That spiritual death touches everything. In us, outside us. Many of those with whom we work are spiritually dead. Many of those who teach and administrate the government schools are spiritually dead. Many of those who fill various positions in our governments are spiritually dead. Many of those who work in Hollywood making the movies that so many watch. Many in news offices or radio or podcasts telling us how to interpret world events, presenting important events to us, are spiritually dead. Not all. Certainly not all. In fact, we'll hear the adult Sunday school class how Christians are very active in news. So many are spiritually dead. And this doctrine of total depravity must sink into our minds and our hearts so that we are aware of the spiritual condition of so many in our land, in our world. It's death. It's enmity against God. That's what we all are by nature. And the apostle brings it out at the end of verse 3 there. Not just what we're doing, but then the result of it. We are by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. There's no race that escapes this. There's no class, ethnicity. Not in man. Children of wrath. God's holy wrath is upon those who sin against Him. This is the wrath of a great king against those who rebel against Him and His rule. So not only then is our condition one of death, but it has a horrible path, trajectory, destruction at the hands of the angry, just God. This is us by nature. So it gives no hope. No hope in our own resources, our own strength in man. We must see our situation in all of its bleakness, all of its horror, for only then will we get to grace and understand the blessedness of what God has done for us. And the Apostle Paul does not leave us in the sin and death and wrath. Three verses, then he moves us. Moves us forward. We come to that in our second point, verses 4 through 9, life granted by grace. Life granted by grace. So the focus in the first three verses was on us, and it's not good. But verse 4, wonderful way of starting. But God. With you and me, there is only death, there is only despair, sin, judgment, wrath. Praise the Lord, though, that our story doesn't end there. The epistle didn't end with that third verse. The focus shifts to God, but God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God saw our condition. He saw us, you, dead in trespasses and sins, but He didn't leave us there. He reached down to us in our death, and as the apostle says, He made us alive. Verse 5, made us alive. He didn't help us struggle free from sin. He didn't give us spiritual medication to take to heal our sin sickness. The Almighty did not come down and do spiritual CPR on us. He took what was spiritually dead and rotting and made us alive in Christ, with Christ. What would motivate God to do that? Nothing that we did. Let's illustrate. So, driving down Hannah Lake, driving down East Paris yesterday, saw on the side of the street, thankfully on the side, a possum, dead. As the weather grows, what happens? Well, if it stays there, the maggots come, it stinks, it rots, dead possum, the side of the road. That's what we were. Imagine, I didn't do it, but imagine a wealthy man in a new, clean, three-piece suit comes, stops by, gets out, comes to that dead, decaying animal. He stretches out his arms. He picks up that rotting flesh in his arms, and he takes it home with him. What is he thinking? What would motivate God to have concern for you and me when we're dead in our trespasses and sins? There's nothing in us. Nothing. It's purely His love and mercy. God saw us dead and rotting in our sins, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Grace, love, mercy. Children, maybe you're somewhat familiar with that song about bullfrogs and butterflies. They've both been born again. You've heard that song. It's a fun song to sing. But you know what? It's even better than that. Those bullfrogs and those butterflies, they go from life to life. A living tadpole turns into a living frog. A living caterpillar turns into a living butterfly. You and I, though, we go from death to life. God's work of providence brings a butterfly from a caterpillar and a bullfrog from a tadpole. That's powerful. It's amazing. It's something, though, God has ordained in the natural progression of life on this earth for every caterpillar, every tadpole. But God's making spiritually dead sinners to be alive in Christ. That is a work that is as powerful as the work of creation, perhaps greater. It doesn't happen for every person He's created. It's only for those whom He has chosen, as we saw in chapter 1. It's only for those whom He has loved. It's only for those and only those whom God makes alive in Christ Jesus. And young people, do you know what that doctrine, you remember what that doctrine's called? It's regeneration. God makes us alive. He gives new life in Christ. No longer are we dead in our trespasses and sins, dead to any spiritual good. Instead, we are made alive, responsive to His righteousness, able to hear His voice. Only the voice of God can raise the dead. Just like Jesus raised Lazarus 2,000 years ago. Not only did God regenerate us and make us alive in Christ, but there's even more. We saw the glory of Christ last time in chapter 1. So His power raised to new life, but exalted us, seated us with Christ. It's as though God takes a dead tadpole and makes it alive as a frog. Or as God takes a squished caterpillar and makes it alive as a butterfly. Or as God takes a possum on the side of the road and that rich man comes and brings him home and gives new life and transforms that possum into His child. Again, something we can't do. Mercy, grace, love. We saw some of that blessing in Psalm 146. How God keeps faith. He gives food. He sets the prisoner free. He opens the eyes of the blind. He lifts up those who are bowed down. He watches over. He upholds. So we sing praise to our God. We're alive to God. And these three influences for evil in our life, we saw earlier the world, the flesh, the devil. Paul brought those out, following. They no longer control us. They no longer conquer us. Again, in chapter 1, verse 20, Paul wrote, Christ was raised from the dead, seated at the right hand, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. God placed all things under Christ's feet. That includes the world, the flesh, the devil. And therefore, since God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly places, you too have been lifted up beyond the control of the world, the flesh, the devil. We've been made alive. We don't follow those ways anymore. It's not for us. You don't live among them. Yes, we live in the world, but not of it. As the apostle wrote in verse 2, in what you once walked, you used to do that. No longer. You've been made alive with Christ, raised with Christ, seated with Christ. What Christ has experienced, then, it's ours through faith in Him, with Him, in Him. The apostle emphasizes again and again these benefits we have. He coins three new words there in verses 5 and 6 to describe what God did for us in Christ. To translate these words, it would be He co-made us alive. We have it in our Bibles, made us alive together. But Paul wrote, co-made us alive. He co-raised us. He co-seated us. All these steps of salvation we experience in Christ's experience of them. Life has been granted in and through and with Christ. He's our identity. The children think school's almost done, right? But you still have some left. Maybe you take a backpack to school. You carry that backpack, that sack on your back with you. Our salvation is though Christ carried us on His back as He suffered for sins, as He died accursed, as He walked through the death we were to die, as He walked through the grave that was ours, as He walked through the resurrection and walked into heaven. It isn't as though Christ blazes the trail of salvation and then we follow in our own strength. Salvation is Christ making the way and carrying us along with Him. Along that way. It's in Him. It's through Him. It's with Him. It's all with Christ. It's all of grace. The apostle wrote there, by grace you have been saved. In verse 5. Then he says it again. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. God saved us out of grace. We don't deserve it. He saved us by grace. We don't work for it. He saved us because of His great love for us, which prompted Him to have mercy, to show His kindness. It's by grace you've been saved. Because it's by grace, it's through faith. Faith is just the instrument whereby God's salvation comes to us. It's not our part in salvation, because faith itself does nothing. It simply receives. One theologian described it as the empty hand that receives the blessing of God, so that no one may boast. What a wonderful message of grace. One that excludes all boasting. And yet we need to examine ourselves. Do we boast? Do we forget this grace? Do you find yourself considering your unbelieving coworker, the one who gets drunk on the weekends, and we think, I'm better than him? Or the one who stays married until death, whereas the one who gets divorced 5 times, I got a good marriage. We work hard at it. Yeah, that's pretty good. Or when someone in our family, a spouse or a child, they stumble, they fall, they struggle, they sin, how quick we are to criticize, to pounce. Now again, you need to call sin a sin and deal with discipline rightly. But there's that attitude of God's grace. I'm no better. But for the grace of God, there go I. Are we better than those who don't go to church or don't go to Christian school or aren't homeschooled? Are we better, children? Are you better than someone who doesn't disobey their parents because you obey? Does God look upon you and say, well, because you've done that, you're better than the other person? Don't compare your actions. Don't boast. It is by grace you have been saved. All of this is because of Christ and His work. It's all from God. It's all to God. That's only the beginning. God has showered His mercy and kindness upon us. But then in verse 7, look what He says. So that in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us. God has even more grace to pour out upon us. Immeasurable riches. Human words can't even contain it. Those whom He loved, who have been called according to His purpose. Life has been granted to us by grace. Abundant life. Abundant grace. The apostle doesn't even stop there. He moves on. So we do to verse 10 in our third point, living prepared for praise. Living prepared for praise. Now let's be clear, congregation. Any and all works that we perform contribute nothing to our regeneration, nothing to our being raised and seated with Christ in the heavenly places, nothing to our being made right with God. It is by grace we have been saved through faith alone. But our experience of salvation is one of being made alive, of being recreated in Christ. And therefore, the works we perform as Christians are a result of this salvation, a necessary result of this salvation, of this new life. God gives us life to be active, and good works are that activity. Verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Those whom God makes alive with Christ and raises and seats with Christ are those who have been created in Christ. You can't have one without the other. You can't have salvation without also being fashioned to perform good works. And since we've received life granted by grace, God has called us to a living prepared for praise. Our Bible translations use the word workmanship there in verse 10. Think about that word for a minute, workmanship. Again, we could spend a lot of time on these verses. We're just going to hover a little bit on workmanship. The Greek word that Paul uses there is poema. It refers to a work of art, handiwork. We're not just a widget that God makes and then passes down the assembly line. We've been crafted. We've been formed. Children, have you ever seen someone carve something out of wood? Someone could use a power saw and make almost anything that could be useful. Some people can do amazing things with a chainsaw. And there's nothing wrong with that. Well, think about an object that someone uses and they painstakingly whittle and chisel and detail and form with precise curves and meticulous designs. That's what we are, what you are. You're God's poema, His workmanship. You're not junk. Not before you were remade in Christ, and certainly not after. And He has taken great care in creating us in Christ Jesus to do good works. He has loved us. He has shown mercy. He has raised us from sin's death to life in Christ. Even as the Lord formed and fashioned creation in the creation week. Well, that's what He's done for us in Christ Jesus. And He's prepared good works in advance for us to do. That's God's purpose for you. Do you wonder what your calling is? What you should do? Well, here is the foundation right here. God has prepared good works for you. To live out of faith for His glory. And notice, God didn't create us in Christ Jesus to do law works, but good works. Law works could be like mere ceremonies. Just going through the motion. These are good works. Good works that arise from true faith, conform to God's law, and are done for His glory. Works that hypocrites can't do, but only someone made alive in Christ can do by the power of His Spirit. If there's anyone who's putting up a show of works that has not been made alive in Christ, cast off your false works. Seek Christ. If there's anyone here who, or listening who cares not for good works at all, but is clearly dead in trespasses and sins, repent and believe. Give up your sin. Trust in Jesus. Turn from it. For those who have been made alive, God has prepared good works for you. Don't put on a show for the praise of men, but do it because the life has been granted by God in Christ. This is who you are in Christ. Here's your calling. Here's your mission. Here's your purpose. Here's your identity. So many are wondering about their identity, their purpose in life. They want to find themselves. We've been found. We've been given life. Good works already prepared. Believer, you are God's workmanship. And whether that be as husband and wife, parent and child, worker and employer, whatever relationship that is, you're God's workmanship to do good works in every area. To praise God. Cling to Christ. Cry out for grace to do that. to walk by faith in what He has prepared already, to live out that life that is yours in Christ. When other people ask you, why are you doing that? You've been given a wonderful opportunity to evangelize. Don't just say, that's the way I was raised. Bring out, that's what Christ has made me to be. I was dead in sins. Jesus gave me life. Let me tell you more about Him. As God gives you those opportunities, as God gives every opportunity, may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what grace You have shown us. We don't know why You have shown us this grace. We don't need to know why. Just rejoice in it and live out of it and live by it. Lord, we pray, work in us that greater realization of Your grace, Your power, Your work of who we are in Christ. You're working in us the good You have prepared already for us to do. But this is who we are in Christ. May You be praised. In Jesus' name, amen.